You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you, Jeff, and what an incredible subject that is to be able to be praying for and asking for God to send revival. We have a number of people in our church that are praying that very same thing, for revival to come. Folks, I think it's the solution to a whole lot of things that we're dealing with today. We need revival. You know, 25 years ago when I was on this campus as a student, as I look back, there are a couple of things that really strike me as investments that people made in my life while I was here. On one extreme, as you might imagine, were the specific instructions like New Testament Greek and hermeneutics and preaching, the more specific, detailed things that would be a part of my life as a pastor. But on the other end, something that may be a little bit surprising may have a little bit stronger impact on my life today than the other. And that is the foundational classes, spiritual formation, spiritual foundations, spiritual disciplines. I still remember some of the classes I went to at a classroom just on the other side of this wall here, where a professor would speak to us about details such as quiet times, how to spend time with God, how to have prayer life that really makes a difference, how to study the Bible devotionally, not to teach it to others, but how you get from God's Word what you need on a day-by-day basis. Those spiritual formation classes today guide me and protect me. In fact, many of the peers that I went to seminary with 25 years ago who are no longer in ministry have not checked out because of hermeneutical error or some methodological problem that they had, but they've checked out because of moral issues, because they've dried up spiritually, because they have unconfessed sin in their lives. The foundations are very important. And what we do with sin and how we allow the Savior to transform us in spite of our sin is critical. Today I want to talk to you about sin. Someone said, "What are you going to preach at seminary?" I said, "We're going to talk about sin." And they laughed. I said, "You know, it's really an incredibly important thing to talk about today. And so I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning." We do use the Bibles at First Baptist Euless, Dr. Patterson. And if you would ever attend there, you would know that. And the reality is we believe the book. And we love the book just like Dr. Patterson does. That's one thing I appreciate so much about him. Proverbs chapter 28, I will ask you to stand as we read just two verses of God's Word. Today's title is A Sin Talk. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Solomon says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." I want to read the first verse one more time. "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Father, Lord, I ask you today that you would let this verse speak to each of us in this room. No matter what level we are in academia, no matter what level we are as students, no matter what position we hold, how long we've been walking with you, or how brief a period of time we've known you, Lord, I pray that you will speak equally and powerfully to every single one of us today. Because revival will not happen without this verse occurring in our lives. And I ask you today to let it occur daily, regularly, moment by moment, and transform us by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're preaching through the book of Proverbs at First Euless, and man, it's been an incredible journey. Proverbs is not something that you can go through verse by verse quite like you can an epistle or another part of the Bible, but it is a book of principles that keep cropping up over and over throughout all its chapters. Now, this is one of those principles over and over that we deal with, the issue of sin and what do we do with it, the issue of being a wise man or being a fool based on how we respond to God and His Word. And the whole reality behind the book of Proverbs is that this is the worldview of wisdom, wisdom that doesn't come from man, but rather wisdom that comes from God. As you know, Solomon was the man that God revealed this incredible wisdom to. Chapter 8 of Proverbs is a chapter that talks about the fact that these precepts and principles literally encompass the mind of God, the words of God, the thoughts of God. That's what we have in this book. And if you want to walk in sync with God, you have to understand the wisdom of God. This is the biblical worldview book. And when it comes to the issue of sin, we need to see what God says about it. You know, God has always created the world and clearly defined it with a moral code. From the very beginning, in God's opening words, you see Him dealing with Adam and Eve, the right and the wrong things that God has said either to embrace or to stay away from. You see it in the law, which continues to be the moral boundaries for civilized societies today, unlike the barbaric cultures that are so often seen in the world. You see it in the Gospels, the idea of right and wrong, and it prevails even beyond the written things and the outward things, but also the thoughts and the intents of the heart and what we desire or don't desire. All those things are bound up into what God has created. And if you want to live in sync with God and in sync with the world He created, if you want to be in sync with what He's doing in the church, you have to know how to deal with this issue of right or wrong, particularly when you do wrong and when you sin. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ paid for our sin on the cross? It's an incredible thought to think of over and over, to teach and to preach over and over the gospel, the good news that sin has been paid for. There is that imputed righteousness that you and I receive by faith in Jesus Christ. But there's another kind of righteousness that Proverbs speaks about and alludes to here in this verse as well. And it's that practical righteousness. The day-by-day walking with God, knowing what God wants and knowing how to get out of your life that which God does not want. You see, we get nowhere with God. And nowhere with any relationship where there is sin, deception, and an unwillingness to be honest with God. David said in Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart or wickedness in my heart, God will not hear. He will not hear my prayer. He will not hear. In other words, it will be like the heavens are shut up and we are not able to interact with God if we regard, if we hide, if we allow sin to go on in our life. And this passage, this brief verse in verse 13, deals with the issue of sin. I want you to see a couple of things in this verse that has to do with you and has to do with me today. First of all, I want you to notice the foolishness of hidden sin. Look at what the verse says in verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. I want to focus on that word conceal for just a few moments. It's a word that means to cover or to hide. The way it's used in the Old Testament is in a sense of clothing something that needs to be covered up, that needs to be hidden. You see it alluded to in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, where Adam and Eve have been caught in sin. And the Bible says they knew that they were naked and they were ashamed. And so the very first thing that they did was they found fig leaves and they sewed them together to make loin coverings to hide their nakedness. That's the idea of the word. And that idea is brought into contemporary life. When we live in sin, when we sin without dealing with it, then our first response, our natural response is to hide it and to cover it up and to not deal with it, not to be honest with God about it, but just to allow it to linger in our life because, face it, there is an attraction that sin provides for us, but there's also a price to pay. The foolishness of hidden sin. The Bible tells us how we do it. In fact, as you walk through the Bible, there are all kinds of illustrations about how men have tried to hide sin. One of the ways that they do it is through blame. In the Garden of Eden, Adam blamed Eve. You remember that? And wives would attest that men have been blaming their wives from that day forward. True. Eve blamed the serpent. And we just are so good at blaming. We blame our environment. We blame our culture. We blame our finances. We blame the difficulty of this or the hardship of that. We're good at blaming instead of dealing with. We hide our sin by blame. We also hide it by ignorance. Feigning ignorance. I didn't know. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. I didn't know I was responsible for that. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, you probably remember when God comes to Cain and says, where is your brother Abel? This is after he's killed him. And he said, am I my brother's keeper? I have no idea. Now, you got to keep in mind, there are only four human beings on the face of the earth at that moment. How could he lose him? He was feigning ignorance. I don't know where he is. But in reality, we do that about our sin. I didn't know it was that big of a deal, God. I wasn't aware that I was hurting so many people. We hide our sin by secrecy. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 12, Moses, when he saw no one looking, took the life of the Egyptian. But he spent the next 40 years on the backside of the desert as a result of that. You and I need to remember what Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says. Solomon reminds his sons, and he reminds the young leadership of Israel, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. We need to keep that in mind. The omnipresence of God and the fact that He sees all and knows all is not a bad thing. It's a marvelous thing. It's an accountability that you want in your life, and that awareness is critical to you. We hide our sin by arrangement. The sad, sad story of 1 Samuel 11 and 12, where David arranged for Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, with whom David had had an affair, an adulterous affair, arranged for him to be brought to the front lines of the war, the battle, and arranged, literally, for him to die. We hide our sin by piety. I think of Judas among the disciples. He was in that religious group that Jesus had following him, those men that were his disciples. He was hiding behind the cloak of religion. He really was. And I've known people in my ministry that do all the things outwardly that they're supposed to do. In fact, sometimes they're the biggest soul winners in the church, or the people that really seem to be most fervent about missions or something equally spiritual. But at the same time, behind the scenes, they're deep, deep in sin and moral issues. We're good at hiding our sin or lying. We lie to ourselves, we lie to others, and we even try to lie to God. Acts chapter 5 tells us about Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit, and the result of that, the fact that they died upon the revelation of Peter to them. You see, we're really good at hiding and concealing our sin, and that's why Solomon brings it up, because he has the wisdom of God about humans and how we interact when it comes to sin. We're good at concealing things, but the Bible says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper." Not only does Solomon talk about what we do, but it tells us what we get, what we get. And let me just say very briefly, the word prosper there is a word that describes the fact that you will never have blessing from God. You'll never see God's hand on your life. You'll never see Him fully use you if you have hidden, unconfessed sin in your life. You disrupt the power line between yourself and God, which consists of the holiness with which Jesus Christ has given you. It's so incredibly important for you and I not to hide, but rather to deal with sin appropriately. I've made this statement I want you to see today. It says you simply cannot have a healthy and successful life with unconfessed sin. It will hunt you down, and it will break you down at some point. Jeremiah said it like this: your sin will find you out. Some time ago, earlier this year, my 17-year-old son was playing football one evening in a park that was lit by lights, and they had laid their cell phones and their wallets on the side of the football field while they played. After about an hour of playing football, they went over to get their cell phones and their wallets and discovered that someone had made off with most of them. So he used a friend's phone at 10:30 on a Saturday night. It always happens on Saturday night when a preacher is trying to prepare finally for his message on Sunday morning. There is an emergency. And he calls and he says, "Dad, someone's stolen my cell phone." Now, you have to understand about my son, there's one thing he really resents about me as a dad, and that is I'm technologically savvy. That means that I know something about GPS systems, and I got him a phone that has a GPS chip. I know where he is at any given point in his life. He doesn't like that for some reason. But on that evening, he said, "Dad, could you get on the computer and see if you could locate my phone by GPS?" So I got on the computer at home, and I located it. I saw the address. I saw the satellite shot. I saw what the house looked like. I even saw the street number, and I said, "Well, son, it's at this location right now." He said, "We're going to go, and we're going to knock on the door." I said, "Who's with you?" He said, "Eight of my football buddies." And I said, "Whoa." I mean, it's Saturday night, son. I don't want to pull you out of jail, too. I said, "You wait there. Call the police, and I'll be there in a moment." And so he calls the police, and by the time I arrive, the police are there, and on the strength of that GPS signal and that GPS testimony, they knock on the door, ask the young man who answers the door to empty his pockets, and in his pockets are the cell phones that he has stolen from my son. Can you imagine the look on that young man's face where he tried to figure out, how in the world did you find me? And I think about the technology we have today and how amazing that is, but it pales in comparison with the eyes of the Lord that roam to and fro. How in the world can we possibly imagine that we can somehow hide our sin from God? How in the world can we live through life, go to class, go to church, serve God, interact with people with hidden sin in our lives? You see, you'll never prosper as long as that sin is unconfessed in your life. The wisest man in all the world says, he that conceals his transgression will not prosper. There will be no personal prosperity. You will not have a prayer life. You will have no joy, no testimony, no ministry. David said in Psalm chapter 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Have you ever felt the heavy hand of the Lord on your life? When you knew something was not right, and yet you hadn't been willing yet to get it right with God, to confess that to God, and to turn from that. Have you ever known what it's like to be worn out and weary because of a struggle with sin that you weren't quite surrendering to God? I've been there. I've done that. It's just what David says it is. There is no personal prosperity. There's no family prosperity. You know, the Bible doesn't say this. You won't find it in any verse, but it is a principle that's true, and that is sin will take you further than you ever wanted to stray. It'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. It'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Ask Tiger Woods. Literally. Fox News said that the divorce settlement was $750 million. If you divide the 17 women into that, that's $44 million an affair. I wouldn't think that Tiger Woods today would say, oh, it was worth it, definitely. Listen to me very carefully. It'll cost you more than that as a believer, as a follower of Christ. It's so important that you and I come to the place of realizing I can't prosper if I don't deal with sin. There'll be no family prosperity. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 11 says, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. I mean, you're inviting damage into your homes by not dealing with sin. There is no corporate prosperity. That is, your church will not be blessed. It doesn't take us long to think back to the Old Testament where the children of Israel were about to go into battle after Jericho and into Ai. If you remember that battle, Achan's sin held the entire nation of Israel back. They were soundly defeated by an inferior enemy because of sin in the camp. And today we deal with the issue of churches that are plateaued and dying. I just wonder how many of those churches are negatively influenced by leaders who have unconfessed sin in their lives. I think it's one of the most important things that we can do to make sure that we're right with God, that we have no concealed sin. I'm told today, Dr. Patterson, that some 40% in a recent survey, 40% of pastors in Protestant churches across America are dealing with the habitual sin of pornography. 40% of our leaders, that's a pretty big percentage. That 50% at least of males in the congregation in churches today deal with an addiction to pornography, and some 35% of women deal with it today, but 40% of leaders deal with that. Recently, I taught on the subject of sex and brought into the message a kind of an object lesson. It's a hook, a shark's hook. Have you ever seen a shark's hook before? I gave one to Dr. Patterson before the service and told him to keep it as a memento. I don't know if I've ever heard him fishing for anything before, just hunting. He looked at the hook at the first time. He looked at it, and I'm sure he was wondering, well, what do you shoot it with, you know? Cause got the dinosaur gun, got the elephant gun, but I don't have the shark gun. This shark hook will hook and hold a 2,000-pound shark, not only because of the strength of the steel, but because of the barb that once it penetrates the mouth of the shark, it hooks in and fastens there. Sexual sin is like that, by the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the sin of immorality is against the body. I want to warn you about something today. Unless you deal effectively and powerfully with the issue of sexual sin in your life, you will never be used by God in ministry. You will never allow the life-giving flow of the Spirit in your congregation. You have to deal with it ruthlessly, or you will be hooked like a shark and unable to get off of it. It's so important that you and I understand that he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Entire nations have collapsed under the weight of the sin in the life of leaders. But I love this passage because it also has some good news. Don't you like good news in a passage like this? I mean, the bad news is important, but the good news is more important because we hear what can happen instead of what will happen. It says in verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But look at the last part. It says, he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. The word confession is a word that you know about. It's saying the same thing as sin as God does. It's having the same perspective about sin that God does. Charles Ryrie in Basic Theology said that. The Greek word itself, omologeo, is a word that says to say the same thing as. It means to have the same perspective as God has about sin in your life. And I want you to know that's a difficult thing to do, but it's the most important thing you can do about sin. When I discipline my children, I think the most difficult thing for them in the discipline of our children is coming to the point of admitting that what they're doing is wrong. And so we have a long talk before we face the consequences. And I think they really struggle with that long talk. But I'm not through talking until I can see they're at the place of agreement with me that that was wrong. Here's why it's wrong. Here's why you should never do that again. And that's an important understanding to come to. Otherwise, I've just caught them and it really doesn't mean anything. But if they get it, then they have confessed and that brings change. Real confession, not just naming the sin, real confession brings real change. That's how God deals with us. That's why when you don't deal with your sin, God brings it up over and over again. The preacher will preach about it. The quiet time book will speak about it. The professor will bring it up. Your spouse may say something about it. You read about it in a magazine. You can't get away from it. And really what you're experiencing is God's compassion and God's mercy as he reminds you this little thing that you think is small in your life, deal with it now. I will help you, but don't keep on going in your unconfessed sin. 1 John 1:9 is one of those great passages that give us hope. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. By the way, I pray that verse every single day, sometimes many times a day. In Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, David said, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Take a lesson from David in Psalm chapter 32. Let me talk about confession for just a few moments before we look at that last word, forsake. You need to confess regularly. Mark Batterson, in one of his books, said this. He said, I'm no longer surprised by sin, not after all the confessions I've heard. What does surprise me is someone with a rare courage to confess. It takes courage to confess. You know what David said in Psalm 139, of course. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful or wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's what made David a man after God's own heart. Not that he was perfect, because he was not, but the willingness to say, God, I'm imperfect, but I'm yours. Take me, show me, help me. Inviting God to reveal all the things in your life that you may not have had the courage to admit. Confess regularly. I encourage you to have immediate confession. The moment you sense that you've done wrong, the moment the Holy Spirit reminds you, you've just quenched him, immediately find a spot and sit down with God and say, God, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. You ought to have daily confession, not to a priest, but to your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to have the kind of confession that is periodic as well, where you come away from a time of self-examination, where you ask God, I want you to go through every area of my life, and I want you to lead me to the place where I know I'm pure and right before you. We should confess thoroughly and specifically, not just forgive us all our sins, because as you know, the Holy Spirit is very specific in conviction. Some time ago, in the church I pastored in Tennessee, K. Arthur, who was a member of our church, asked for prayer after one of the services, and our leaders got together, and we began to read through James 5, which was our habit. We began to talk about what that passage says before we pray for healing, and one of those verses in James chapter 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so we said, K., it's time for us to do this in this part of our procedure, our our biblical admonition. And she said, I'll begin. And I said, Kay, you know, you can confess your sins silently before God. We'll give you time to do that. Or you can do it out loud. Either way, just make sure you're right with God. She said, I'll begin. She was more eager than I was to let it happen. And she began to pray out loud and began to confess sin in her life, detailed sin, attitudinal sin, things that nobody would ever suspect. And as I watched her pray, and as we later prayed for healing for her, I realized this is what makes this woman effective in many ways. She has a pure heart before God, and she wants that pure heart. Dear friend, you can learn lots of things, but that pure heart before God is something that only you can allow to unfold in your life. You need to be able to confess specifically and thoroughly mental sin, outward sin, root sin, you just name it, from the smallest to the biggest. You know, sometimes we get the idea that small sin won't impact us. I read the other day about a bridge, an old massive bridge in the Scottish Highlands that spans a gorge known as the High Bridge. But sometimes, a few years ago, something happened to that bridge that made it necessary for officials to condemn it. A tiny birch seed, caught by a gust of wind, dropped into a small crevice above the keystone. And it lodged unnoticed in the lime for apparently quite some time, and before long it germinated. Soon it was a sapling, but nobody saw it. And as it grew into a tree, its roots went deep into the masonry, so that the arch was so damaged it was not usable anymore. And when you looked at that bridge, it had to be amazing to know that bridge that had defied violent storms and had allowed armies to march over it finally had to be closed to traffic because of a small seed that had lodged in one of its cracks. And that's what small sin will do to your life. You and I need to be willing to confess everything before God or suffer the consequences of a weaker and weaker signal from God and ability to hear God as you allow wall after wall to go up between yourself and the Lord. But here's the last part of that passage that says, he that confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. The word forsake means repentance. You know what it means. It means to turn. It means to leave that sin behind. Instead of what Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will be suddenly broken without remedy. Be broken before God without hardening your neck. Be broken before God and say, God, I want you to help me turn completely, and I need your power to do it. You see, when we forsake our sin, the Bible says we have compassion. When I was your age, the age of many of you in this room, when I was going through seminary 25 plus years ago. And Dr. Patterson, when I was here, God spoke to me in many, many ways. And I'm very, very grateful for the environment that allowed that to happen and the people that allowed that to happen. But I had a sin issue in my life about a year before I graduated that I was unwilling at that point to deal with. And I remember being reminded day after day in my quiet times, I remember being reminded by the testimony of others that I needed to deal with that sin. I remember one day getting up off my knees after having a time of prayer, confessing it again, but obvious to everybody, including myself, especially myself, unchanged. I remember getting in the shower with that still in my mind, thinking about what I needed to do. And I heard God while I took a shower that morning. I heard him. Not an audible voice, as Dr. Rogers would say. It was far louder than an audible voice. It was clear, crystal clear. And what I believe the Lord said to me was very brief. He said, unless you deal with this, I will never use you. It was that absolute. I was shaken, visibly shaken. I was emotionally shaken. I was spiritually shaken to my foundation. Because I realized that sin could keep me from fulfilling the fruit of all that training. Keep me from fulfilling the fruit of a call that God had placed on my life. Keep me from fulfilling the fruit of a Christian walk that God had blessed me with and given me by His grace. And I didn't want that one sin to deal with that. And now 25, 28 years later, I look back and I think that was a turning point in my life. I have never revisited that sin because at that moment, I understood the seriousness of not forsaking sin. And I thank God today that He spoke to me so loudly in that shower a quarter of a century ago. What happens to the one who confesses? Compassion. Don't you love the sound of that word? Compassion. Say it with me. Compassion. The compassion of the Lord in your life, the forgiveness of the Lord, that's mercy as opposed to judgment. And that's all bound up in the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is He can forgive. He does forgive. And if you lack motivation for being pure before God, keep this in mind. Christ suffered agony for your purity. And because He suffered agony on the cross for your purity, you ought to have the motivation to say, I will deal with my sin, Lord Jesus. Forgive me. I will forsake it by your power. And by the power of God, you will. This passage tells us about God that He hates sin, that He won't bless our lives with sin, and that He forgives. And I want to leave you today with a final word that comes from David in Psalm chapter 51. This is the Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And David says this, Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Thank the Lord that He provides that for every single one of us. Thank the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will allow us to walk in this forgiveness and this confession. I pray that you'll allow us to walk in the prosperity that comes when we confess our sins and forsake them. And I ask this for all of us and for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.